Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We've studied a number of verses that teach us the fact that to be carnally minded is death. The word carnal comes from the Greek word sarx, and it means flesh, or corporeity, the corporal part of our being, the outward man, the lower nature, if you please. And the Bible teaches us that to be carnally minded is death. The word that's translated minded means what one thinks and feels, what one has in mind. So to be fleshly minded, or to have things on your mind constantly that have to do with the flesh, that will result in death. To be spiritually minded, Paul said, is life and peace. Spiritually minded simply means that we think the things that are spiritual, that are prompted by that spirit man in us, that are prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. We think about things that are taught in the Spirit's book, which is the Holy Bible. To be spiritually minded is life, and it's something else. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we have spiritual life, it means that we have reached an agreement with God about ourselves and about Him and who He is and who we are, and that we have repented of our sinfulness and we've trusted Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our soul, and our body. And we have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have been born again. And this brings us more than life. Brings us peace. That means to cause, to have rest, or to cease from strife. So not only do those who are spiritually minded, not only do they possess life, but in this present circumstance, they have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The strife has ceased, and we're no longer at war with God. Because the Bible tells us the carnal mind, that is the carnal part of man, the lower nature of a man, is at enmity with God. This means more than to be at some particular odds. It means more than to not simply be in harmony, but it has in it the idea of warfare, of hatred, and it means not pleasing, hating another, and adverse to another's thoughts and adverse to another's way. So when we are carnally minded, then we are at warfare with God. We are in battle with God, and there is no peace. You say, well, is this a Christian or is this a lost person? It doesn't make any difference. If you've been saved and you are carnally minded, you're doing battle with God. You're fighting God. You're struggling against God. You're worrying against things that shouldn't be worried about. You're doing things that shouldn't be done. You're just not in harmony with God. You're not well-pleasing to God. And if you're lost, you're not pleasing God, your mind is at warfare with God, your heart is at warfare with God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Paul said of the Romans in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh. By this, Paul is saying that you Christians at Rome, however, are not controlled by the flesh. You don't see the same kind of instruction to the Romans as you see to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were carnal. The Corinthians were immoral persons, caught up in their flesh and following the flesh. The Romans, however, seem to be living a far better life than the Corinthians. And Paul writes to the Romans, but ye are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. But there's this statement that must be true if you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that statement is this: if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God has his home in you. That's what the word dwell means. It means to inhabit, to hold as one's abode, to house. It literally comes from the word that means house. So therefore it does mean to take up an abode. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And I realize that this is a church epistle, and that sometimes when we read the Bible, we must determine whether the church as an institution is the subject of the writing, or whether an individual or individuals in the church are the subject of the writing. And here we also need to understand that in the original language, there is no capitalization. We don't know whether this, by grammar alone, or by the word itself alone, whether it is Holy Spirit or not, because these are not capitalized in the original language. So we have to go by context, we have to go by syntax and other grammatical procedures, trying to understand what Paul meant. Now, if we'd been at Rome, we wouldn't have this struggle at all. We'd know very well what Paul meant. We'd be reading our own language. We'd be familiar with the circumstances of the church. We wouldn't have this problem. But since we're some 1,900 years removed from this epistle, and the culture has come from across the centuries, and we've developed a new language, it's difficult sometimes. But I believe with all my heart that I know what this verse means. Now, it's not being arrogant. I don't believe I know what every verse in the Bible means. But I do believe that I know what this verse in this Bible here, this verse in the Bible means. And I believe that it means that individuals in the church at Rome had the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them as individuals. And I also believe that the church as an institution made up a special temple or dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, this is Paul's three statements concerning the Romans, You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if He has His dwelling in you, and if He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then what? He is not, Paul says, a Christian at all. I think here's what Paul says. That we're not in the Spirit, or rather we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, I think that's the sense, then he is none of his. That is, that person is not of God. The if does not mean there were some who did not have the Spirit. It is a statement of fact. And the Spirit is inseparable from being in the Spirit. It's more than attitude. It doesn't mean if you have the attitude of Christ, as some tell us. But I believe it means the Holy Spirit, the one that God, the third person of the Trinity. I don't think I could be any more emphatic than that. I do believe that Paul is saying that those people in the church had individually the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And if they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they were not of God. Now, I understand that's bold and plain, but I believe that it's the truth. Now, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, if that's speaking of the church body, it would have to teach us that if the Spirit of Christ is in the church body, then the church body is dead. I don't believe the church body would be dead. It has to do with the individual human body. And if Christ be in you, the physical body is dead because of sin. And we're going to have to go back and see some of the truths that Paul taught earlier in order to understand what he means by this. Although your bodies must die because of sin, and by that he means if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, then your body, your physical man, the old man, as Paul put it in Romans 6:6, is dead. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, with Christ. When Christ was crucified, our flesh was crucified with him. And we were buried with him by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul means. If Christ, the Spirit of Christ, be in you, in your physical body, then the body is dead because of sin. It is a sinful body, and you've declared it to be dead. How? By the act of baptism. You've declared the physical body to be dead, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yet the Spirit is life because you have been justified. That's the word that's used in Romans 4:24, where Paul wrote of righteousness by faith. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, now notice, and was raised again for our justification. And in Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Spirit is life because When we are born of the Spirit, we're declared righteous, are justified in the sight of Almighty God. Now, what about the body? What about the literal physical body? Paul's talking about how there's life in the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. To be spiritually minded is life. Your body is dead with Him. You're crucified with Him. You've been buried with Him in baptism, and your body has been planted together with Him. And all of these words describe the mortal body and how it's subject to death and how it will die. But what about the body? What about the body? Now notice, he's talking about the literal mortal body of man, of these individuals in the church at Rome who had dwelling in them the Spirit of Christ. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now notice. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Who raised up Jesus from the dead? God raised up Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now if that same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that lived in Christ and raised up Christ, if it dwells in you, it's the same word that means to inhabit, to dwell in, if it lives within you, what's going to happen? If the same Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now notice, here's what's going to happen. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now let me point out this word, mortal. Now if Paul has in mind the church being the body of Christ, and he's talking about the Spirit dwelling in it, why does Paul refer to the church at Rome and say that it has a mortal body? It would be saying that Christ's body is mortal again. But the body of Christ is not a mortal body, and the church does not die and be placed in and become a corpse and then raised up in a resurrection day. Now, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. This word raise up means to cause to rise up, to awaken. Quicken means to make alive, to literally give life. The word mortal means liable or subject to death. The word that's translated by means through or on account of, owing to. Denoting the ground and the reason of an action. Dwelleth means to inhabit. Shall endow with life also your dying bodies. The word bodies here is plural. And the church would not be referred to as bodies plural. It would be referred to as the body of Christ, whilst the church were the church under consideration. But it's not. It's the individual members of the church and their mortal bodies that is the subject of Paul's writing. And it has to do with what's going to happen to these mortal bodies, since you've told us they're dead and they're dying, that they're carnal, that they're flesh, and all these things lead to death. What's going to happen to our mortal bodies? Well, Jesus said, or rather Paul said, if that very same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then what's going to happen? He's going to raise up your mortal body by that very same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it's dwelling in your mortal body. Now that takes care of the Spirit and the body. Our bodies are made alive by the Spirit of Christ at the resurrection of the dead. Our spirits are made alive when we trust in Christ and are declared righteous in the sight of God. We're given life, and we're given more than life. We're given eternal life. Now, because of this, a Christian ought to have a sense of priority. And this is really what Paul's getting at. He's teaching us that our spirits are life. They're living. They have eternal life. But our bodies, hey, they're dying. They're subject to death. They're carnal. They're fleshly. They strive against the spiritual mind that's in us. There's this warfare between the two, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's this constant battle that's going on, but God will raise up the mortal body. It'll die, but God will raise it up. What about our priorities right now? Since the body is mortal, since the body is dying, since it's marked for death, what about our lifestyle? What about our priorities? Well, that's what Paul explains by the statement, therefore. It has in it the idea of considering the logical inference, then, that comes from his teaching, from what he has just written to them. It has in it the idea of a conclusion that is logical and true and right based upon the facts that have been given. Paul said, if we then come to a logical, true conclusion, what is that conclusion? When we consider our spirit and we consider our flesh, when we consider these two in the light of all I've said, the flesh, carnal, dying, dead, the spirit, life, living. Not to the flesh. The word debtor means one who owes anything or is under any obligation on any account. Therefore, in other words, considering all these things we've learned, my brothers, we are not under any obligation to the flesh. We have no obligation to that carnal part of us that houses the Spirit of God. It has done nothing for us. So it does not deserve our attention. It doesn't deserve our respect. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We're not obligated to it. We don't owe it a single solitary thing. We're not indebted to the flesh, Paul said, to do what? To live after the flesh. The word after here means with it in our mind, that is, to live according to its teaching, to live according to what it wants us to do. Pretty simple when you grasp the idea. Paul said the Spirit has given us life. Through spiritual life, we've been given salvation, and we've been made sons of God. We'll get into that this evening. Our sins have been forgiven, and God doesn't impute sin to us anymore. We're declared righteous in God's sight. We're justified. All of that through the Spirit. What about the flesh? Well, it's carnal. Fights against God. Fights against us. We have a terrible, ongoing, constant quarrel with the flesh, trying to keep us from serving God in the Spirit. Paul said, we don't owe it anything. not a single solitary thing to live, letting it teach us and tell us and influence us. You say, well, I've got to eat. No, you really don't. You say, well, I've got to do this. You know, the old flesh. I know, but that's what it is. It's just the old flesh. He says, well, I owe something to it. No, you don't owe it anything. Well, it's been here a long time. Well, I realize, but you don't owe it anything. It's really not done anything for you. Did you know that? The flesh has been the cause of every mistake you've ever made. Every bad decision you've ever made in your life was not because of the Spirit, it was because of the flesh. You got a little too greedy. You coveted. Every problem you've got in your life was brought about because of your listening to the flesh. Most of the scars on your body and most of the scars in your flesh are there because you listen to the wrong advice from the wrong source. And every death and every sickness and every heartache on this earth comes from flesh. May not be your flesh, but it comes from flesh. Every war that's ever been fought, every murder that's ever been committed, every rape and every disease has come from the flesh. And every weeping eye of every mother, every aching heart of every child, every broken home and every heartache that's ever existed is a matter of the flesh. And since that's true, we don't owe the flesh a single solitary thing. Nothing. What do we need to do then? Well, Paul intimates that we need to pay attention to the Spirit. To that life source, to that which brings peace, to that which brings life, that which is of the Spirit. And Paul tells these people who are born again, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You say, are they going to die spiritually and go to hell? No. Paul is telling them that the end result of fleshly living is death. Not spiritual death in hell, but it's just physical death. It leads to disappointment and heartache and grief. It leads to the grave. The pathway of flesh leads to the grave. If you live after the flesh, and I can tell you this, my brother, I can tell you this, my sister, you are born again by the Spirit of Almighty God, and you have scriptural baptism, and you are a member of this body, which is the body of Christ, the church. And you have been raised to walk in newness of life. You have every opportunity to be the kind of person that you ought to be. Let me tell you this. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Israelites in the wilderness. Typically they were all saved. Typically they were all baptized in the Red Sea. And typically they were all led by the cloud and by the pillar of fire. Typically they all did eat of the same meat and drink of the same drink. But some of them didn't get to the promised land. Why? Because they lived after the flesh. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The word mortify means to put to death, to take away the life from anything. Now think about it. To take away the life from anything. To deny it life, literally. And that's what murder is. It's to deny life. But Paul is saying, deny your flesh the things that give it life. What are the things that give the flesh life? Well, the deeds of the body. And that's not the body of Christ. Mortify the deeds of the body of Christ. Of course not. It's your mortal body and my body that's mortal that Paul's talking about. Mortify, deny it life. How? Well, the word that's translated deeds here means the action being regarded as incomplete and in progress. Has in it the idea of just a doing. Whatever is being done, that which is going on, action. It's incomplete and in progress. But if you through the Spirit, giving heed to the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, following the Spirit, do deny life through doing deeds that are after the flesh, ye shall live. But if by the Spirit you keep on denying life to actions of your body, you will keep on living. And this is just a statement of the law of sowing and reaping. And it's true of saved, it's true of godly, consecrated people. This law works for you in your life just like it does the alcoholic or the dope addict or anybody else in this world. We get the idea that, brother, they're following the flesh and they're going to end up dead because you just can't live that way. Well, there's no immunity for any of us against following the flesh, because when we follow the flesh, everything becomes death and dying. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He says that's for lost people, isn't it? That's for every person. Lost or saved. That's just a law. That's a principle. You say, "Well, I'm saved. I can sow to the flesh." Yes, you can. You may. But if you do, you'll die. You say, "But you mean I'll die and go to hell?" No, didn't say you'd die and go to hell. I said the end of the path of following the flesh is death. For the saved man or the lost man, it's death. Physical death. It's the harm that comes from living after the flesh. You want to know what that is? Just look into the eyes and the face of those who live in the flesh. Look into their face. Look into their eyes. Talk to them about their life. And they'll give you the same refrain that Solomon sang when he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." These people have almost every physical thing that science and technology and modern industry can give. They've got television sets in every room and radios they can hang on their belt and listen to as they jog for good health. We've got every kind of entertainment, every kind of means of conveyance. We've got every toy that the human flesh could probably ever want. And yet these people cry themselves to sleep at night. They're filled with frustration. They're not at peace with God. They're not at peace with themselves. And they're not at peace with their fellow man. That's following the flesh. Paul said, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's the only kind of life the Spirit ever gives, is everlasting life. It doesn't give temporary life. It's just always everlasting. Every time you see life that's given by the Spirit of God, it'll always be eternal or everlasting. It'll never be temporary. But ye are not in flesh. That is, you're not dominated by the flesh. You're not controlled by the flesh. You're not led by the flesh. You're not prompted by the flesh. You're not following the flesh. And that's why Paul said, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." I don't think we could ever tabulate or calculate all the heartache that's in this world. I don't think you could ever bind up in one place all the grief and sorrow, all the disappointment and heartache. It's vast. Covers our land like a great body of water. The whole soul of the human race has longed and lusted after the flesh until now we're exhausted, tired, old and worn out, wrinkled, weak, as a world. Hunger, ignorance, sin. And it worsens and deepens every day. And you know what? We're like the crazy junkie. We just get more flesh and shoot up more flesh. You know, we're jaded, worn out, tired, disgusted with ourselves and disgusted with our life, disgusted with the world. And just like the alcoholic who's been on a 5-week binge, smells of his own vomit, we just go get another bottle. That's the way it is with flesh. Whether it's flesh in the church or flesh out of the church, whether it's flesh in the pulpit or flesh out of the pulpit, whether it's flesh in the pew or flesh out of the pew, whether it's flesh in a bar, whether it's flesh anywhere. It's just educated flesh, ignorant flesh, flesh that can write its name and flesh that signs with an X. Flesh in a college classroom or flesh in the ghettos. Just flesh. It always ends in death. It never gets enough of flesh. Always wants more. But to follow the Spirit is what? Life and what? Peace. Life and peace. Life and peace. You know, I'm glad Paul wrote that, aren't you? Life and peace. And I can tell you something. What he wrote is true. And you know it's true. And when you've listened to the Spirit and followed the Spirit of God and followed the Spirit's book and walked in the way of truth and integrity and righteousness, following the precepts that Jesus laid down as he lived here on this earth, you know yourself that you have peace no matter much what the other circumstances are. You know yourself that in those times you've had peace. Follow the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. You don't owe the flesh a single solitary thing to live after it. Don't feed it with evil deeds. That's what it feeds on. Starve it to death by living a good, clean, righteous Christian life. You may not ever get it starved to death, but you can get it skinny, where it doesn't have a whole lot of influence on your life anymore. Then you'll be a mature Christian living life.